part two of last Sunday's message. I'm going to read again verse 5 down through verse 11. It says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message. Now, I ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you'd guide what I say and how I say it. I pray that your Spirit would work with your word this morning to strengthen us, Lord, to change us and to draw us closer to you. I pray that we would leave here different, that you work on every single heart in a manner in which, including my own, and things that we could do differently in our life, Lord, to follow the very principles that you are giving us in this text. Lord, so please use this and change us. I do pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that even this morning that they would repent and place their faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As you're coming into this chapter, we had, going back a few messages prior to this one, we had such a great statement given to us, how that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So all that we need was given at the very moment of salvation. He tied that in with great promises. He says, listen, this is what God's already done for you. All that you need as a Christian, all that you need is there for life and godliness. And when it comes to this section, this ties into now our responsibility with it. It's just not automatic. That's not how this works, and that's the point. He's given you all that you need, but now's the key how to gain that, how to put what he has given you to use. You can have one of the most fancy, computers or whatever you want in your house, but if you don't know how to use it, it does you nothing. He's showing you, even though you possess this, here comes the Christian responsibility to it. And then he gives us, which is what we're going to be concentrating on today, is the benefits. What happens as a result when these things are in place in your life? What that actually looks like. So it's so important, really, I think. You know, I'm sure you've read the stories. I remember reading, especially back in the 80s, as I was just starting to serve Christ, 86, 87. It was still nearing the end of the Cold War, and you had the Soviet bloc countries, and then learning then about what missions was about and missionaries and those churches that were trying to be set up behind that iron curtain that was established and in those closed countries. And just reading through the stories, how many of them would only have a section of the Bible and that was it. Some might have a whole Bible, but many places it was banned, not there. And to me, as I was studying this, I was like, you know what, if I was in one of those places and had limited this right here, these verses 5 through 11 of 2 Peter would definitely be a section of verses I would want right here. There's just so much in this to help you every day with your Christian life. It's just packed with it. We talked last time about that word diligence and what a strong word that was, and how it begins to, with that word, show us and teach us our responsibility as Christians, how it dealt with great effort, that we have to put in this effort now with what God has given to us. And so we dealt with the necessity of us approaching what he's getting ready to teach with diligence. He's going to finish up with that word again. And how these things are to be added. We talked about that word last week as well. That was an important word because it actually has the idea that when you're driving after this, you go after this with a measure of lavishness, with a measure of abundance, not just checking a box, not just saying, okay, yeah, I think I got that. This is with an abundance that you go after it with diligence. So you, all of us here, we have our, we're made of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. We have things that grab our heart and grab our attention. What he's saying, as a Christian, if this is something every day that you begin to give diligence to, this is what I need to work toward. These things right here, these are the things where I need to grow and that need to abound in my life. This is where your Christian life, you're going to see it today, will be working right. And from that, so he began to develop them. We talked about several of them, didn't quite get finished with them. We dealt with virtue, how that meant excellence and fulfilling its purpose. It was used of anything, whether it was even a horse or a tool that was in a good condition and able to fulfill its purpose at a high level. And that's what it means, that as a Christian, there should be an excellence about us, that we actually fulfill the purpose that God has given to us. And it does have the idea for us in that word, when used of a person, of moral excellence. To strive, to look for those areas that all of a sudden you're struggling in, that you know you can see where that's going to affect you morally. We all have those times. We do. We're human. We're flesh. But there has to come that point. Say, no, I can't go that route. Where you strive for the moral excellence in your life. Where in abundance you pray, Lord, what do I need to change? What before you would be a measure of moral excellence? Let's face it. In the day we're living in, is it not almost the opposite today? Of us striving to see what we can do. That's not about moral excellence. He dealt with, of course, with knowledge. Because what good moral excellence if you don't have knowledge to go with it? If you don't know what to do. So we talked about knowledge. I won't spend time on that. Then we got into temperance. Self-control. Temperance and patience. Which is where we finished up last week. Patience relates to us in properly handling the pressures and problems of life. When those times come up, we all have flesh. You're going to be so tempted to handle that in your flesh. Patience is that endurance that's going to help you through that. The temperance isn't dealing with the pressures of life. Temperance is dealing with those pleasures of life that can come up that you'll be attacked with. All of a sudden, you'll be faced with different avenues for that to come up, and it is temperance. Temperance means self-control. To say, you know what? No, I can't. I can't go that route. Exercising a measure of temperance about your life. Self-control. And usually what does go hand in hand, as we see them closely related in 2 Peter chapter 1 here, is usually the person that cannot handle the pleasures of life usually will not be able to handle the problems of life either. I gave several different verses we looked at and trying to go from that, from the moral issue to the anger to you name it, different ways that can manifest itself. And then finishing up with patience last week. The importance of that, have a measure of endurance in our life. Of being able to handle it when those problems of life come up. Of being able to go to God. To trust God with it. To trust in His sovereignty with it. Now we come to today's message. I need to finish up the last three of those traits. And then boy does it go to some just a great truth about these. I'm excited to get to it. But we did not get to godliness last week. It says, adding to this. Let me get down to that section of verse right there. It says, to temperance, patience, and then to patience, godliness. Not necessarily a very popular word today, or we like to sort of redefine it so that it's more fitting for us, when we just need to look at it from just simply a biblical perspective and leave it at that. It's the godly person who seeks to make decisions that are right and noble. It's the godly person who, when faced with different things in life that could hinder a measure of God-likeness, if you will, of trying to be like Christ, It is godliness where that's what drives you all of a sudden, saying, no, I've got to make the decision here. I've got to make the decision here that is right. I just can't give in to the flesh. It's not taking the easy path. It's not avoiding difficulty. It's simply choosing the path that God will honor. It's living in a way, this is one of my favorite things about it, that is a practical, everyday awareness that God is in every area of life. Look at this great verse in Psalm 16 of David. Go to Psalm 16. While you're turning there today, I think my mom might be watching and my brother's, or today is his birthday, so I will tell him happy birthday to my brother. He's the older one. I'm the better looking one of the two. And but Psalm 16:8, great psalm here of David. Look what he says. This is so key. It can guide really almost all these different character traits that we're dealing with right now. This is such a key to his life. And we know David was a man of ups and downs. David was a man who was more up than down, but he still had that. He had the different struggles in life. And we saw, though, even with the struggles of the heart that he had, the genuine. But he says this in verse 8. Let me get to it. I have set the Lord always before me. That's key. I have set the Lord always before me. Listen, when you're heading out to work tomorrow, know what you do? You set the Lord before you. When you're getting ready to sit down and begin teaching your children tomorrow, set the Lord. He's there. A practical awareness of His presence, that He's there. This isn't some abstract religion that we have. He's there. It's knowing and believing God is there. Trying to follow. It's making those decisions. The godliness is making those decisions that what you're facing. From the moment you get up, whether it's a major decision to a minor decision, it truly is saying, God, what will honor you in this? It's setting the Lord before you. I'm not even going to turn there for time's sake, because I really want to get to those last couple of verses, the benefits of this. We know verses where it talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 how godliness with contentment is great gain. To see the benefit of what comes with it, of all that it produces, it, this is what life is about. It's about God knowing He's there. We know it's profitable in all things. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. So godliness is one of those things that we have to approach from the time you get up. Get this. It's not just acknowledging it and saying, you know what, pastor preached it. It's actually when you get up and hitting it with a measure of diligence. Of diligence. And for that, it's a twofold battle against us to do that tomorrow morning when you get up. It's twofold. All right? Because one, diligence is the opposite of laziness. We tend to be lazy. And so you're going to have that battle to actually do that. And the truth is, because of these traits here that the Lord is developing that wants to see us in abundance, if you notice, they all go against our flesh. Your flesh isn't going to want that. It's not. So you've got to be prepared for that battle. And then we're saying, you know what, Lord, please you help me. I'm going to get up. I'm going to approach this with diligence. He goes on, though, to godliness, brotherly kindness. The word here actually speaks to love. It's even translated love in several portions of Scripture. An unfeigned, sincere love of the brethren. Has Peter already talked about going back into the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible over and over admonishes us to this direction. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Romans chapter 12. To actually seek to be kind to each other. Not in a competition with each other. Not against. But to seek to genuinely help each other. And as we know, in 1 John, when we went through that book, it's even an indicator of conversion. And then he goes from brotherly kindness, which is a word for another word, often translated love, to another word that is also often translated as love too. And he says to brotherly kindness, charity. The word is agape. The same word that we learned the principle about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That great chapter of dealing with charity. If you have charity, it's nothing. You can have faith to remove mountains. You can give your body to be burned. You can do all these things that man would say, wow, look at that person. What a great person. What a godly person. What a spiritual person. But it's saying, but if charity isn't the motive behind it, it's nothing. It's so important why we do what we do. And what's unique about this love is this. We often refer to it, as you know, in Scripture as God's love. And God's love takes, obviously, many forms. It's not limited. But in this, for this one, it is important because God's love, we know when it comes to this, is a choice. So this love is a choice. It's you making the decision that you will demonstrate charity, that you will demonstrate love. It's choosing to love. And we know it's one of those things, again, that does go against our flesh. But we know from Galatians 5:22, it is when we are yielded, walking in the Spirit, that this is produced. It's His fruit. It's choosing to love because it honors God. Not necessarily choosing to love because of the other person. It's saying, listen, no, this is what I need to do because it honors God. I have to love Mitch. I don't want to. He's annoying. He walks around singing. I was just repeating what Sarah told me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But love is a choice. This is why when couples say, well, I just fell out of love. No, love's a choice. It's a choice. And to keep it even true, I think, to context with where he's following up with brotherly kindness after this, I do want to say this. I do believe it's here when we are seeking this with diligence. And the thought it hit, I'd read it, it was just briefly mentioned and wasn't developed at all in one of the commentaries I read on it. But boy, I think it was even half of a sentence. I thought, man, he's actually really onto something there with this. And to elaborate a little bit more on the point that he was making is simply this, is that it's when you're adding charity onto brotherly kindness that as a Christian, you become very approachable. Even though you're manifesting these other traits, the godliness, that you're growing in virtue, and these things are growing in your life, I believe it is what allows you to be very approachable and a genuine help. So this charity is of choice, a love of the will. Not a love of emotion. That comes and goes. It is the highest of virtues. Now, back in 1 Peter. Let's look at those next couple of verses here. I want you to see this. This is some really good stuff. Just for a second here, the next thing is, again, minimize distractions. Just think what it says right now. Really is just incredible. He's going to say here, verse 8, we're going to look at verse 8 through 11 again. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just think what this is saying here. It's now developing the outcome from pursuing these seven traits, from going after them with a measure of diligence, the great effects that come if these things abound in us. I mean, just think how important these verses are. It's showing us how to actually be effective in your Christian life. Not just to survive, not just to take a pew, to have God's blessing, to have Him honor it. It says you will not be barren or unfruitful. Those are very similar words in both of their meanings. To be inactive, to be idle, to be useless. It's saying, listen, this is what's going to prevent you from being idle, doing nothing. This is what's going to prevent you also from being useless. It's the exact same word, interesting enough, translated in James chapter 2 as dead. These are the things when you're striving that will take your Christian life. It will no longer be useless. It will no longer be idle. It will no longer be unfruitful, unproductive. It will be fulfilling what it was designed to do. As he references in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's simply saying that this is demonstrating a true Christian, those who possess the true knowledge as opposed to, as what he's going to be going into in chapter 2, a false knowledge. You really believe. It's when the knowledge and the learning of God becomes practical in your life. I mentioned it yesterday at the Women of Virtue. Maybe even by next Sunday, it just depends when I can actually get it done. It actually might be 2 weeks then. I want to do a message on when your faithfulness to your devotions is dangerous. When it's dangerous for you. Don't worry, you've heard me preach it all the time. That's never ever going to change. The importance of being faithful every day with it. But it's not a magic book. And there's danger when you approach that wrong. But we'll deal with that in a separate message. So by pursuing these traits, what it does is it allows what God's given you, all things pertaining to life and godliness, now it works. It works. You become fruitful, a life that is honoring God and serving God. So what's interesting is, think about this. Christian character, these character traits here, Christian character, as we know, is an end in itself. But what we're learning now is it's also a means to an end. I mean, to be in that place where you know before the Creator, who's the only one that matters in the end. That's it, really. He's the only one that matters. To know that the life you're living is effective and productive and honors Him. He lists in the dangers of not having these traits abounding. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's think about what he's saying right here. First off, if these things don't, we can obviously just use the deductive reasoning from what we just read. Obviously, if these things are not abounding, you're also going to be useless, effective in your Christian life. Grinding through it is what's going to take place. But as he comes here, number one, we see how it affects our vision. You are blind and cannot see afar off. If these things aren't abounding, so this is your approach now to your Christian life. Spiritually speaking, you are short-sighted, you are blind. The phrase cannot see afar off, it means short-sighted. It's actually an image of it we use of somebody who just can't see. They're squinting and trying to see. Unable at any reasonable distance to have something come into focus. And for you, it's saying you're going to put yourself in a place, spiritually speaking, vision-wise, that you need so desperately that you cannot reasonably see at any distance. You say, well, let me talk why that's dangerous. This is a big one. And it's where he goes at another level with it. One, you will be unable to discern your own spiritual condition. You'll be unable to discern your own spiritual condition. You'll struggle with it. And it can take different forms. All right? It can take different forms. It can take the forms of the Pharisees, who they thought they were great. They thought they were great. Little did they realize. Actually, no, come on, go to Revelation. The Pharisees or the church at Laodicea. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3 says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness of the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I'm not going to take time to elaborate on that. But again, what that point he's making there does tie into with what we just looked at about being barren and unfruitful. What he's saying there is the water in Laodicea, there's you have to know more about the city that this is based on. What was happening at that time in it is the water was only useful when it was effective, when it was cold or when it was hot, not when it was lukewarm. They had issues because of the lukewarm water that they had ducted into Laodicea. So basically what he's telling them, and I would that were cold out, I wish you were useful, but you're not. You are useless. But this is what he goes on to say, though. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. See, they didn't recognize their spiritual condition. They thought they were great. Man, just look at me. I am increased with goods. I have God's blessing. This is what the Christians in Laodicea were saying. Look what I have done. And the Lord says, you have it so backwards. Before me, you are completely useless. He says, here's what you don't know, because I see you for who you really are. He said, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. He says, here's your real spiritual condition. This is how you really are. You're actually wretched. You're actually blind. You can't even see how you really are. But they say, no, but not, look at all of our, quote, blessing. That alone, what they were basing blessing on, was showing a lack of discernment with spiritual condition. You don't base a spiritual condition on carnal things. And many times, even from a pastor's perspective, these can be some of the very hardest people to pastor because they think everything's fine. Because the short-sightedness even affects how they view the Word of God. When they hear it, when they see it, when they hear it, when it's preached, there can become an indifference to it without even realizing it. Prayers become dead and formal. Not wanting to hear counsel. After all, the Laodicean, look all they had. I mean, they know what's best. Pride comes in. But the truth was, the church was poor, wretched, miserable, and naked. And what Peter is telling us, he's saying, listen, if these things are not abounding, Lord's telling you, this will take place. Your spiritual vision is going to be affected. And it affects us in a way that we lack spiritual discernment about our own condition. And it could lead to, as he says here, where he's driving at with it to this, to spiritual amnesia and doubt. Forgetting that the person is even saved, that he's been that the person really has been converted, that has been forgotten. Forgetting what has taken place, as he said. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What a dangerous place to find yourself. With this, we know from the following verse, doubt is also associated with this. Now, there are many reasons people doubt their salvation. And he's not necessarily, we see the reference to it in the next verse, but what he's focusing on here right now isn't just simply doubt. I think tonight I might preach on many things that lead to doubting of your salvation. You can take two saved people, all right? Let's see. Daniel and Ryan, come on up here. Or just stand right down there in front of everybody for me. Let's say they have the same knowledge of the Bible, all right? We all know Ryan has a lot more, but let's just set that aside right now. Let's say they have equal in knowledge, equal in opportunity, members of the same church, okay? But one is diligently going after those traits. A conscious effort. Lord, I need that moral excellence in my life. Where am I failing you? What do I need to change? Lord, temperance or patience. I mean, the godliness. One is not. The one is Christianity has become culture. And so, let's say for Ryan, he's come up now in the Christian home. His Christianity has become culture to him. He begins to struggle with doubt. And there's many reasons. This is not all of that. Even to the point, let's say, as it tells us that can't happen, even actually forgetting, not even conscious of it in his own mind, that he is saved, that he belongs to God. Where this one over here what comes with it is going to be an amazing assurance. I am God's. Who's going to have more effectiveness for the Lord? Who's going to have more joy? This one, even though he has everything needed pertaining to life and godliness, it doesn't even matter now. It doesn't even matter. Do you see why these verses right here are so important? I mean, think what it's going to do. And him, I mean, he's blind to it. And the problem is, until he gets that right, I mean, I can give him truth and truth all day long, but the problem is going to be still in his heart. That's just like giving a blind man a flashlight. Well, that's a lot of help, isn't it? Yes, he needs light. But the first thing that needs to be done is the blindness needs to be gone so the light can work. You two can sit down. Verse 10, he goes on, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, by the exact same word he used earlier in diligence. Give diligence. Go after it with a measure of strength, a seriousness, a strong effort. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Wow. I mean, think what he's saying here. I mean, the truth is, that measure of doubt in salvation, the devil uses that all the time. That can be a true struggle for many Christians. Kills the joy in the Christian life. But boy, when you go after these things with a diligence, even to that promise right there that you shall never fall. Now, this to me, when I was studying this, even though I read this, I don't know how many times since I have been 16 years old. Countless times. And it should have been one of those obvious things that grabbed me just in a reading. But I never saw it for what it was telling me until studying this week. Look at verse 11. To me, it's just the greatest motivation for going after these things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just think what that's saying there. Read it for what it says. Don't change what it says. Read it for what it says. Again, this just might be the best reason going after all of these things. All that we've looked at are great reasons. I mean, of course, above all, to glorify and honor God. That is number one. But this is right there because it is directly tied to that. I mean, to follow it, to always be fruitful, not to fall, not to dishonor God, but to be fruitful, to be useful in my life. That's a great motive, but I believe this one's even greater. Because it's saying when these things are abounding in your life, it is directly tied into our entrance into the Lord's kingdom. Now listen to me. When we got saved, the entrance into the kingdom was determined and settled. Done. Over with. But listen to me, not the manner of that entrance. This entrance is given based on the pursuit of those character traits. Let me quote from one source who is elaborating on this point. He had said, "Rewards of grace in eternity will correspond to the work of grace in time. And there will be degrees of reward and glory proportionate to the faithfulness in this life." Which I've always recognized that, but I never saw the promise that was given in verse 11 in relation to it. In the manner of entrance into the kingdom. There's even going to be a difference for those who are serious and were striving for the virtue and the God-likeness that just didn't take it casual and just sit in and that's it and want nothing else. But the Lord knows within those who are saved, there can be such a vast difference between those who are taking it seriously and say, Lord, what do you want with my life? As compared to those who really just don't care. And he's telling you there's going to be a difference even in the very entrance into that kingdom. How that looks, I don't know. I can only speculate. But I know there's an abundance to it here that is given. An abundantly ministered unto, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Perhaps it is. And I don't know how it's all going to work. I don't know. I know this from what I know of Scripture and studying the Lord. I think a lot of our perceptions are skewed. But remember, we're dealing with the Creator Himself. All that's going on in the universe, all that's going on in this world right now. But perhaps one of the things is, even at that moment when you decided, I will deny self and I'm going to live for God in this life. Maybe one of those is when you do come in where the Lord Himself says right there immediately, well done. I mean, just to have that. To have the Creator Himself. Even if it's just for a second. No, I don't think He's going to take us by the... This is the Creator Himself. I don't think that. All right? We're going to be falling on our face before Him. He's not your buddy in that sense. Do you understand that? He's the Creator of the universe. But maybe it's just... Right then, well done. Or maybe hold off Paul to come on. Maybe he'll tell Paul, go greet him. Or maybe Joseph. I don't know how it's going to look, but I saw a truth there that I never saw before. Directly connected to how I enter into that kingdom. And we recognize it even on a secular sense. For those, especially if it's an important event of nobility or of importance, and they're coming into, boy, New Guinea was a master. We do it here. You take somebody important, shows up at the White House, there's a ceremony that takes place, there's some, what's the word, pomp and circumstance, or is that right? I don't know, something like that. I've never organized one of those things. But in New Guinea, if somebody important would show up, boy, they decorate. It's everything like that. Maybe it'll be just something along those lines as compared to, oh, I'm here. This is how important it is going after these things with all diligence. Not just to say, you know what, that's a nice message. But to say, Lord, I can see those things right there. And just start where it starts. You already have faith. This is what you do. This is where you start with it. If you're saved, you have faith. Well, every man has faith, but it's dealing with the faith of salvation, those converted. You start with moral excellence. Lord, help me to pursue this. I'm telling you, as you yield your life to the Spirit of God, these things... As we simply do our part. Because all that we need for it's already there. All that pertains to life and godliness. If we'll start where this section starts, going after it with all diligence, you'll find them flowing. You'll find them flowing. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed.